Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, the one we worship this holy day. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, ever richly bless the preaching, the teaching, the hearing, the receiving of your holy word. Comfort us, give us peace and great faith and great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, today I want to talk about two words that parents say a lot this time of the year, and that children generally hate to hear. And what are those two words? Be patient. Be patient. Christmas is 2 weeks away, so be patient. You will open up your presents soon, but be patient, not today. You'll get Christmas cookies and fudge soon, not today. Be patient. It'll snow soon, no doubt. They have 30-some inches up there in Cleveland, I think, or somewhere around there. Be patient. We might get snow, too. Who knows? Be patient. Be patient. We hear it a lot this time of the year. Be patient. James in the epistle today says two or three times, be patient, child of God. Be patient. Today, let me talk about Christian patience. Our life is one of great, great patience. I'm not talking about a simple, shallow patience of waiting for Christmas in 2 weeks and opening gifts in 2 weeks. I'm talking about being patient for 20 years, 40 years, 80 years through the sufferings of life until either the Lord returns or I die and go to heaven. That's a much deeper, lasting patience that God gives to his people. In our readings today, we have the example of three men that are patient in a little bit different kind of way. We read from Isaiah. We've read three straight readings now from Isaiah during Advent. He's the Christmas or Advent prophet. And Isaiah would teach us to be patient as we live in an evil world that mocks God, that doesn't want to hear the word of God that much. Be patient with the world. And then there's Job. James mentions the great example of Job. Job is a great, great Old Testament example of patience. Job would teach us to be patient when there's personal tragedy. And we have great loss personally and great grief and sorrow because we've lost something and life has changed. Be patient through that. And then we read of John the Baptist in the gospel lesson. And John would teach us to be patient when we're persecuted. And we suffer unjustly. We're ridiculed and mocked. Be patient in the midst of that trial. Let's talk about this. May the Spirit of God give us patience. First of all, Isaiah would teach us to be patient as we live in an evil world. When did Isaiah live? Isaiah, as you may know, lived around 750 BC. And he was a prophet, we think, for about 60 years. Talk about patience. Not a prophet for 6 months. But 60 years of prophesying for the Lord. He's given us 66 chapters in his wonderful book, the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah lived in a very wicked time for the people of Israel. There really was hardly ever a time when they weren't wicked. But I've mentioned the three big I's before. There was great idolatry all over the land. People worshiping Baal, Asherah, the rain god, the goddess of the earth. And that was pagan worship all over the place, even in the temple sometimes. And there was great idolatry, and there's great injustice because of the big I, me, it's all about me, selfishness, making myself my own God. And that is the world that Isaiah lived in, and we live in a similar world. And what is Isaiah called to do by God is what's important. What's God call Isaiah to do? He does not call Isaiah to run and hide. Get away from the evil world, though they're so evil. Go live in a cave somewhere. Go live in a mountain. Get away from it, Isaiah. I don't want you to be corrupt. No, don't run away. How are you going to be good for anything then? Maybe you save yourself, but God hasn't put you just here to save yourself. You're here to save other people. And God does not tell Isaiah, just condemn the whole lot. I'm tired of them. I've run out of patience with the world. Just condemn them, Isaiah. Send them all to hell and get rid of them. Not that either. He is called to love the evil world and tell the evil world the gospel. To call them to repentance, but also tell them of a coming Savior that God will send in spite of the world's wickedness. to save the world. And for 66 chapters, Isaiah gives us the law and the gospel. And oh, the beautiful gospel we have in Isaiah 35 today. It's beautiful, of the desert coming to life and new life. What a description given by the Spirit of the new life we have in Christ. For our hearts are a desert, and the world is a desert. And yet Jesus brings new life, forgiveness of sins, and salvation. And people are to rejoice. And I have a hunch that when Isaiah preached that, no one really cared. We have a good enough life, Isaiah. What do we need that stuff for? Go somewhere else with your silly talk. And sometimes the world doesn't care today what we preach and teach. But we keep preaching, and we keep teaching, and we keep reaching out with love to all people. A Greek word in James for patient is the word macrothymus. And it literally means macro, big or long. Thymus is a word for impulse. You're impulsive. You're passionate. It can be a word for anger. And so, be patient, macrothymus, literally means be slow to anger. May it take a long time for you to get angry. May it take a long time for you to live by impulse just to get back and get revenge and hit back and yell back and scream back. May it take a long time for you to be angry and to show wrath and to get revenge. Macrothymus. You know, I heard on the radio, we are all very saddened that a couple of juvenile, I understand, started the fires around Gatlinburg, and we don't know what's going to happen there. And we're saddened and angry about it. How could that happen? Who are these kids? Where's the parents? All those questions I have, you have. But I heard someone on the radio that was very angry when he heard that. He said, you know, they're going to take those two kids, or however many there were, two kids, they should lock them up and throw away the key. That's not macrothymus. Those juveniles should be punished justly, and we'll see how that turns out. We let justice happen. We don't throw away the key. They need the key. And the key to paradise, the key to forgiveness, the key to grace is Jesus. They need a key. They need a pastor or a friend to talk to them, to lead them to repentance. They should be punished by our court system, certainly. They need the key. And that key is Jesus. There can be forgiveness. There can be a new life. You can live forever. You can have joy again. Even though they may be in a physical prison the rest of their lives, their hearts can be free in Jesus as they sit in prison like John the Baptist. Macrothymus, we love the world. We never give up on anyone. Jesus didn't give up on the Apostle Paul, did he? He didn't give up on the thief on the cross and say it's too late. Then there's Job, and Job would teach us a different type of patience, to be patient when we encounter great personal loss and tragedy. You perhaps know the story of Job. Job lost everything in one day. He was the greatest man on earth. He had thousands of sheep, thousands of oxen and camels, many, many servants, a great, great man. But in one day, he lost everything. Thieves came and stole everything, or they killed everything. He had 10 children. And all 10 children died in a tornado in one day. And then he himself got a terrible disease where he had sores on his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he had to take a broken piece of pottery to scratch his sores. And then his wife said to him, curse God and die. Then he had three friends come and tell him, you're the problem, Job. You sinned. You did something wrong, and God's getting you in this way because you did something wrong. So he had more guilt laid upon him and bad friends. He lost everything. And the great example of Job is that he knew and believed he really had lost everything. He still had his God. And so for 35 chapters in the book of Job, you can read it. Job lays out his heart to God. Job is angry. He is sad. He has all sorts of emotions there. God can take all of that. We're his children. God loves us. He can take all that we have in our hearts and that we spew out to him. The anger, the sadness, the depression, the doubts. Where are you, God? Why, God? Do you love me, God? Am I your child, God? God can take all of that. Cry out to God in prayer. The example here is when you suffer tragedy and loss, and a lot of us here may, this time of the year, be very sad because we've had a loved one die. We've had loss, and it hurts because we miss them at Christmas time. Pray. Long for your God like Job and pray to God and pray and stay close to your Lord and worship Him and sing to Him even if you don't feel like it and hear His word and commune at the table and stay close to your Lord. All Job wants is His God. God, assure me that You love me and that even though I lost everything here, I haven't really lost much of anything because I have You and I have resurrection. And I'll get my children back in heaven. And I'll get doubly, triply back in paradise. Assure me, God. That's tough. You suffer tragedy. You push God away because you're angry. You get closer. Get closer like Job and long for your God. And hunger and thirst for Him. And He will answer you. He will help you. He loves you. I read where 50 years ago, you know what a Christmas tree cost? A cut Christmas tree 50 years cost like $4.50. What are they now? 50 bucks? Things change. And interestingly, you know what a fruitcake cost 50 years ago? $2.50. And now a fruitcake about $30, $40. Don't buy me one, please. You know, Pastor doesn't like fruitcake, please. Okay, maybe you do. But who would buy one? I don't know. That's up to you guys. Point being, things change. Things change. And oh, how Job's life changed. And how our lives can change radically, very quickly. But Job knows one thing doesn't change. And that is the love of our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He's our ever-present help. He loves us, forgives us, is ever compassionate and kind and merciful. He'll never change. You think you've lost everything, you haven't. You have God. You have everything if you have God. And then there's the example of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would teach us to be patient when we're persecuted and treated very unfairly. And I think the great example of John the Baptist is that he listens to God's word. He's patient and he listens and believes the word of God. He sends messengers to Jesus and they ask Jesus, are you the one who has to come, the Messiah, or should we expect somebody else? Are you the one, Jesus? And Jesus quotes from Isaiah 35. You probably noticed that. Jesus reads from really Isaiah 35, the prophecy of the eyes, the blind seeing again, the deaf hearing again, good news preached to the poor, the dead are raised. Meaning Jesus is saying, John, I'm the Messiah. I fulfill the prophecy, so I'm the Messiah. And what's of note is the response of John the Baptist. And what is the response of John the Baptist? He's quiet. No more doubts. No more questions. He doesn't send more back. Say that again. I didn't get that. No more expressions of doubt. No more complaining. No grumbling that he's in prison. He doesn't ask Jesus, break me out of prison if you're the Messiah. Come on, get me out right now. He's quiet. The word of Jesus is enough. I believe You're the Messiah. I believe You're the Christ. Your will be done. And the little phrase there that perhaps gave the greatest comfort to John the Baptist was when Jesus quoted, the dead are raised. John, even the dead are raised. I have conquered death. And maybe John the Baptist knew he was going to die. Perhaps he knew, I'm going to die. I'm in prison. Herod's going to kill me. But the dead are raised. Christ has power over death. He will die, but He will rise. There's resurrection. There's new life. There's paradise. I think that gave great comfort to John. You're persecuted. You're ridiculed. Hear the word of God. Stay close and believe the word of God and be silent. I got a book called The Mysteries of Everyday Life. And in this book, the author tries to answer questions that we have about everyday life. And some are silly and some are more longer. But he asked the question, why does a cat like to be scratched behind the ears? I have a cat, and our cat really likes that. You scratch behind his ears, and maybe your cat does too. Why does a cat like to be scratched behind the ears? They don't like the tummy necessarily, but behind the ears, they love that. Why? You know what his answer is? Because it feels good. Ha, ha, ha. One of those simple answers. Well, obviously, it feels good to his ears or her ears. What feels good to your ears? Oh, hearing about the manger not only feels good to our ears, But oh, it feels good to the heart. And to hear about a cross where he shed his blood for me and I'm forgiven, I'm reconciled to God, I'm at peace with God, God loves me. That not only makes the ears feel good, I want to hear it some more, it makes the heart feel good. I believe and I have joy and peace even when I'm in prison and suffering. To hear of his resurrection, to hear of my baptism like I did with the kids, to hear to receive communion, the body and blood. It sounds so good to hear. This is my body. This is my blood. I'm right here for you with forgiveness and grace. You can't beat that. I'm right here. Not away, but right here. And you're forgiven. You're mine. Go face the world. Go face your challenges now. Oh, that scratches the ears wonderfully and fills the heart with great joy and peace. First Lutheran, children of God, be patient. Have the patience of Isaiah. Be patient with the evil world. Love the world. Have the patience of Job when you suffer loss. Long for your God and pray to him. Have the patience of John the Baptist when you're persecuted. Listen to God's word and believe it. Be patient. Amen. Let's stand. We join in the offertory. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.